The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Hey, if I didn't get a chance to meet you on your way in, my name's Chris Martin. I'm the lead pastor here. So I'm glad that you're here spending some time with us this morning. But we have some work to do in the text. So if you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you open them up to Exodus chapter 12? Exodus 12 is where we're going to be. You can open one of those hardback black Bibles from those back ledges to Exodus chapter 12. That will be on page 53. Feel free to open a phone or a tablet, but Exodus 12 is where we're spending our time. And as you meet me there, as we study the Old Testament like we do here at Fathom, as we work through books of the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, Exodus 12 is like one of those places where we can get bogged down. It's a long chapter. Let me push this in and make sure this is working okay. It's a long chapter. And so in chapter 12, sometimes if you're reading it, might say to yourself, why do I have to read this? Like, why is this here in this holy book? Like, this section that we're going to cover today has a lot to do with days and months and festivals and feasts and, like, how to practice these feasts. And the repetition of details can actually derail us pretty quickly. It can derail us pretty quickly. Like if we were to take Exodus 12 and run it through ChatGPT and just say, hey, you know, tighten this up a little bit, I'm sure it'd be like, no problem. And it would start cutting, right? It'd be like, well, that's a bit redundant. Can't you just scope this down? Maybe add a pie chart or a graph or, you know, something. Do we really need to hear this over and over and over again? And so as contemporary readers, we will come to portions of our Old Testament like this where we are tempted to skip over them, because they just don't read quite as clean as maybe other parts of the text. But as I want to show you today, these parts are so very important. So this is what I'd like to do. I'd like to set up the context before we dive into our text. So let me set it up for you, okay? In the Old Testament, specifically Exodus through the end of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament lays out seven annual feasts for God's people to participate in. There are seven feasts that the Hebrew people were to participate in. They are all laid out in detail in Leviticus chapter 23. Seven feasts. But the first two feasts of the Hebrew calendar are the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Passover was a one-day feast that then led right into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was 7 days following the Feast of Passover. So they kind of blur at times into one, but these are two unique feasts, and they're found in our text today. They show up first in Exodus chapter 12, and these would be celebrated by the Jews annually. They still are to this day. Jews still celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But for Christians, this is still a part of our Holy Scriptures. And I want to offer that they have something for us today as well. So the title of today's sermon is The Lamb and the Leaven. And we're going to talk about these two feasts, the Lamb and the Leaven. So we're going to jump into our text, into Exodus chapter 12, in reverse order. So we're going to tackle the last half of our text, and then we'll circle back to the first half of our text so that we can get these two feasts in their correct order. So we're going to pick it up in verse 21. So Exodus 12, starting in verse 21, and we're going to talk about the Lamb. Here we go. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Okay. This is the Passover, okay? And I told you last week in our sermon that the Passover was a new story. It was a new story, and I applied that last week, applied it to each one of us individually. Like, we are offered a new story, and that is good and right and true, but if we're not careful, it might leave us mistakenly thinking that this whole story then is about us. It might leave us thinking that this is actually about you, but I'm something to tell you, the Bible's not about you. Now, it's for you. It's for you, and it can be applied to you, but this is not about you. The Bible is not about you. So yes, there is a new story available to each one of us, but the story of the entire Bible isn't a story about you. What I'm offering is that this is actually the story of the Lamb. You might say that the entire scriptures could be summed up to be called the story of the Lamb. So let's talk about this a bit, okay? And I'll break it down. So these are the instructions that we just read concerning the Passover lamb. And the text said that the lamb is to be killed. You're to find a spotless lamb, a pure lamb, a complete lamb. You are to kill that lamb at twilight. The blood is going to drip out. They're going to get some hyssop, and you're going to then take that blood from that lamb and spread it on the lintel. The lintel is like the top post of a door, the headboard over a door, and then on the two posts. So across the top and down these two doorposts. And then the instruction, once you have that blood on that doorpost, the instruction is don't go outside. Stay in the house, stay under the covering of that blood, because the destroyer, that's what the text says, the destroyer, which is another reference to the angel of the Lord, the destroyer is coming, and he's going to strike down every firstborn son. So the promise is that in this Passover moment, there will not be a single house in Egypt where someone or something was not dead. That was the promise. Either a lamb was dead on your table, or a firstborn son was dead in his bed. That was the promise of the Passover. And now here's what's interesting. As we studied the nine plagues, okay, the first two or three plagues applied both to the Egyptians, but also to the Jews. So you remember the blood the Nile turning to blood, and the plague of the frogs and the plague of the gnats. That all applied to both Jew and to Egyptian. But then the final plagues, the last six plagues, only applied to the Egyptians. The Israelites were kind of set apart and distinct from this. But now we're back on plague 10 to this being an indiscriminate plague. So you've got to imagine, like, God is saying this one applies to everyone equally. And unless you're under the blood of a sacrificed lamb, your firstborn sons will die as well. So I imagine, this is conjecture, okay? I'll step away from the Bible. I'm just kind of guessing here. But I'm guessing that if you were an Egyptian and somehow word got to you that if you killed a spotless lamb and put the blood on your door, I'm guessing your firstborn son would have lived as well. I don't think God was looking for Egyptian or Israelite. He was looking for blood. And when he saw blood, he passed over that house. That's why it's called Passover. So I imagine then at this point, when these prescriptions are coming out, you've got to imagine that there are some Israelite dads, Israelite fathers, who are like, all right, we've got to prepare this. We've seen these nine plagues. We've seen with our eyes how the Lord is bringing havoc to the people of Egypt. And so now there's a rule. We got to get a lamb. So you got to imagine they're going out to their flock. They're looking through, trying to find the most spotless lamb that they have. And because they got to get that thing killed. They got to get that thing in the house for 4 days, and then at twilight, they've got to kill that lamb and get its blood spread on the door. And I imagine in some households, there's probably some firstborn Jewish son who is like a vegetarian or a vegan or something like that. And I imagine at some point, they're killing like the best lamb in their flock, and he's got to be like, hey, that doesn't seem very fair. Like, that's not fair. That lamb didn't do anything. And his father, I imagine his father's got to be like, hey, listen, boy, either Dolly gets it or it's your blood that's going up on the doorpost. I don't know. And the boy at that moment is probably like, Dolly, come here, Dolly. Come on, like, come on. I don't know how you call a lamb, but he's all for slaughtering Dolly at that point. Because the scripture says it's either a lamb that's sacrificed or your firstborn son who's going to shed blood. And the point is that life for God's people will only come through death. Life will only come through death. Protection will only come through that provision. Salvation will only come by substitution. So that's why I said last week that Exodus 12 is one of the most important chapters of the entire Bible. It's because it talks about the biggest moment in the history of Israel. And it's the biggest moment in the history of Israel because it points to the biggest moment in human history. The Passover is that big of a deal. It's the story of the Lamb. Now, I'll show you. I'm going to just do a quick run through the entire Bible, real quick, like super fast, okay? But I'm going to show you that this is actually the Passover story of the Lamb is the entirety of the scriptures. So if we were to go all the way back to Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God is creating everything. He creates the entire cosmos, and at the very end of his creation, he creates humankind. He creates man and woman, and God places them in a garden, the Garden of Eden, and essentially there's like one rule. There's really one big like no-no rule. He says, hey, you can eat anything in this garden. All these trees, everything that you see, the fruit, the veggies, feel free. Eat whatever you want with only one exception. There's one tree that I don't want you to eat from or you will die. So don't eat from that tree. Eat from any other tree that you want. And listen, it goes really, really well for one page. Seriously, one page. I don't know how many pages is in your Bible, but it's one page in my book, okay? Because in Genesis chapter 3, they take and eat from that one tree. The one tree. There's, I don't know how many thousands of trees in the garden, and the one tree that they're not supposed to eat from, they eat from, and that's called sin. And sin enters the world through Adam and through Eve. And so Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, what they do is they do what everybody, every one of us does when we sin. Adam and Eve do what everybody does when they sin. They run. They run from God and they hide from God. And because they are ashamed of what they've done, they like look around and they like get some leaves. They get some leaves and they cover themselves up with leaves because they realize they're naked. And that was, I'm going to pose, the very first moment of religion. That's the very first moment of religion because religion says, what do I need to do to cover myself? What do I got to do to cover my sin, my nakedness, my shame? What do I need to do to cover myself? And they go with leaves. And then God comes and he finds them hiding, covered in leaves, and he banishes humanity from the Garden of Eden. But then as they leave, as they are leaving the garden, this really strange little verse shows up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. I'll put this up on the screen. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. See, that's an interesting verse. God's like, hey, those leaves, that like leafy costume thing that you're wearing, that religion that you've created, it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient. That covering isn't sufficient to atone for the sin that you've committed. And so God performs the first sacrificial death. I mean, I guess God could have just created the skins out of nowhere, but I'm going to just assume, again, it's conjecture, but I'm just going to assume that the skins he didn't create from nothing. He took an animal and killed that animal and used those skins to create coverings for Adam and Eve. I think it's the first sacrificial death in the Bible. It's actually the first death recorded in the Bible. The blood of a sacrificed animal was shed to cover their nakedness. See, it's the story of the lamb. It's the story of the lamb. Okay, fast forward, Genesis 1, 2, 3. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 12. Okay, Genesis 12, God says, I need to just focus in on one family. It's the original focus on the family, okay? Genesis chapter 12. And so he says, let me just pick a guy. I'm going to pick Abraham. He was named Abram at that point, but he calls Abraham and he says, I'm going to start a family under this covering of God. The only problem, he goes to Abraham, and Abraham at that point is 80 years old. 80 years old. And his wife, she's called older than old, which is very unkind, I think, but the Bible can do what it wants, all right? Additionally, it says that Sarah, his wife, is barren, unable to have children. So this 80 plus year old couple don't have any children. And God says, I'm going to make you the father of a nation. And that's really tricky, though, because it's tough to have a whole family, let alone a nation, when you're old and unable to have kids. Well, 20 years later, Sarah miraculously gets pregnant, bears Abraham his firstborn son, and they name this boy Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 22, so 10 chapters later, God tests Abraham and says this to him. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So your only son, the promised son, take him and offer him to me, sacrifice him to me. And by faith, Abraham takes Isaac, the son whom he loved, his firstborn son by Sarah. And Abraham demonstrates that he loved God so much that he was willing to give his one and only son. Which, if you were raised in the church, there might be a verse that you memorized in John's gospel that sounds kind of similar to that. But we'll get to that in a little bit. But then here's what verses 7 and 8 say in Genesis 22. So Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And you might know the story, but Abraham then will take and bind and lay his son on an altar. And then as he raises the knife to kill his firstborn son, God sends the angel of the Lord, also known as the destroyer. He sends the angel of the Lord to stop him, and God provides a ram caught in a thicket, and they sacrifice the ram instead of the firstborn son. Don't you see this? It's the story of the lamb. So that's Genesis, okay? We are in Exodus studying the Passover. We'll skip over that. Let's move to Leviticus. We're going to get through the whole book. Don't worry. The whole Bible will be covered. In Leviticus, we find instructions for the tabernacle, which will one day become the permanent temple. Okay, so the tabernacle, the temple. And in the innermost section of the tabernacle is a place called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant of Israel is kept. That's where God's presence dwelt with his people. There's a great documentary on it, Disney Plus, called Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay, I'm sure it's 100% accurate. You should check it out, all right? It's probably all true. But once a year, the high priest of the Jews would take two goats as a sin offering. This is actually another one of those seven feasts. It's called the Feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the high priest would then confess the sins of God's people on the head of one of the goats. He would transfer the sins onto the head of a goat, and then he would take that goat to the edge of town, and he would cast that goat out. And the goat was called the scapegoat. So we get that term, the scapegoat. And then God's people would watch this scapegoat wander out into the wilderness to essentially represent the removal of our sins as far as the east is from the west. They would literally watch their sins go away. And some people think they would bring that lamb really close to like a cliff so that that thing would jump off, die, and they would never have the sins of their lamb, the scapegoat, just kind of wander back into camp. And you're like, I thought it was as far as east from the west. No, no, he's off the cliff. He's gone, okay? And so then you might think, okay, well, great. There were two lambs. The other lamb must be pardoned, right? Like the turkey in the White House on Thanksgiving, right? So that lamb is now pardoned. Nope, not at all. It's not the same at all. Because the high priest then takes the second lamb, slaughters that lamb, and he would put that blood of that spotless lamb sprinkled over the Ark of the Covenant on the Day of Atonement. And the blood of that lamb would provide cover or atonement for the people's sins for 1 year. For 1 year, and then they would do it again and again, year after year. And for the rest of the entire Old Testament, for approximately 1,500 years after this Passover starts in Exodus 12, every year lambs were killed, sacrifices for the covering of sins. So there you go, that's Leviticus and into Numbers and Deuteronomy. And then from Leviticus throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we get prophecies of the story of the Lamb. I'm not going to give you all of them because we would be here all day, but the great prophet Isaiah talks about a suffering servant, and he says that there was a man who was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. You know some of these words if you've been in church for a while, but then here's what Isaiah 53:7 says. He, that suffering servant, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. These are messianic prophecies talking about the Messiah who would come and comparing him to a lamb, to a lamb. And that goes through the entire Old Testament until we get to the New Testament. And the New Testament, when we get to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 opens with John the Baptist. Different John than the title of the book, but John the Baptist shows up, which wild guy. John the Baptist is a wild guy. And actually, as a new believer, I told you, I got saved in high school, so I wasn't raised with these stories. But as a new believer, his name confused me deeply. John the Baptist, it confused me because I thought it was like his denomination, like John was a Baptist. And then you've got like Pete the Presbyterian and Carl the Catholic, right? And you've got John the Baptist, of course. You know, it makes sense, all right? Mike the Methodist, whatever. I found out, though, pretty quick that that's not his denomination. He wasn't actually a Baptist, though he was kind of, but it was his occupation. John was the Baptist. He was a Baptist. He was a baptizer because he would take people and he would dunk them under water in a river. And all these people would gather together to hear what this crazy, wild, prophet-like type guy was saying and baptizing in the wilderness until one day, John the Baptist sees a man approach him. He sees Jesus of Nazareth approach him and he says this, "Behold the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world." So John identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. And notice the article. He is the Lamb of God, not another. He's not a Lamb of God. He's not another Lamb of God, because all the other lambs are dead. He is the definite article Lamb of God. Come to take away the sins, not just of Adam and Eve, Not just to like cover their nakedness, not just to save, like a sacrifice to save Isaac, not just a goat to atone for our sins for 1 year, but once and for all, he is the lamb that who, when he is sacrificed, is going to take away the sins of the entire world. That's a major claim for one sentence. Behold, the Lamb of God, who's come to take away the sins of the whole world. And that's, friends, why Exodus 12 is so important in the entirety of the scriptures, because the whole Bible is the story of the Lamb. I could go on to point other places. I could point you to Revelation, where the final supper, the marriage supper of the church, and at that supper is a lamb who appears to have been slain. Jesus is the lion, but he is also seen as the lamb. I could go on and on, but for the sake of time, this whole thing, this whole book, it's not about you, it's about a lamb. It's the story of the lamb. So let's zoom back in then, okay? Let's finish this up, verse 24. We're still talking about the lamb. Verse 24, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in the land of Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So, that's why this feast is an annual feast remembered by the Jews. The Passover feast, do this every year. Talk to your kids about it. When they ask questions, answer them and tell them the story of the Lord passing over your houses. Now, here we go. As Christians, we don't celebrate this anymore. We don't celebrate the Passover because 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So we've already celebrated the Passover once and for all because of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So now we recall the Exodus and the Passover no longer by having a Seder meal and eating better herbs and putting blood on our doorposts or something like that. Instead, what we do is we celebrate the same story, the story of the Lamb, but it's through the cross and through the resurrection, the cross and the empty tomb. And it's one of the reasons, frankly, why we take the Lord's Supper. Like, we take the Lord's Supper every week here at Fathom. And every week I say these words, do this in remembrance of me. And we practice that every week. Why? So that we don't forget the Passover. Friends, followers often forget. You ever notice this in the scriptures as you're reading? You read through the Bible and you notice that like the same stories are repeated over and over and over and over again. Like this Exodus story, if you read the rest of your Bible, you'll find it like 15 times in the New Testament. They're just rehashing the same stories again and again and again. And that's because followers often forget. We forget the goodness of God. We forget the grace of God. We forget the provision of God. We forget the faithfulness of God. And so God gives us these opportunities, these feasts, these festivals, or in our case, he gives us a meal. He gives us a meal. Do this in remembrance of me. Eat and drink his body and his blood for the forgiveness of sins. So just like the Hebrews remembered God's deliverance through the sacrifice of a spotless lamb, so that's why we come to the table. We eat and we drink. It's the story of the lamb. So that's part one. But now let's rewind back, because the second half can, or the first half, I guess, could often be overlooked. And so this is also, yes, it's the story of the lamb, but this is also the story of the leaven. It's the lamb and the leaven. This is the story of the leaven. So we're going to rewind to verse 14, because after the Passover, there comes a seven-day festival of unleavened bread, and we need to read about that too. So look at verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Okay. So after that first day, which is the Passover day, which you do get rid of leaven at that day, okay? There's no leavened bread with the Passover. But then for 7 more days, you don't eat leavened bread, okay? And that's known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it is, of course, closely associated with the Passover, but it has its own dimension. It has its own imagery. So we all know, I think, what leaven is. You know what leaven is, right? Like, leaven is a substance that makes dough rise, usually it's yeast or another fermenting agent. So like for us, we go to the store and we buy one of these deals. This is an active yeast packet, right? You buy these at King Supers or whatever, and you pour this into your dough and it, you know, rises. It makes your bread nice and fluffy. Like, good bread has this. If you've gone gluten-free and you have to stay away from some of this stuff, you're like, why does this bread taste like cardboard? Bingo. Right here, okay? Fluffy bread. It's delightful, all right? But here, both in Passover and in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, God says, I don't want any of this around. Get this out of your house. I don't want any possible contamination. So sweep your house and get rid of the leaven. So I've always wondered this, and I don't know if you've wondered this, but I've always wondered this. Why is he making such a big deal about leaven? Like, I get the lamb sacrifice piece. That one makes sense for me. But I've always wondered, what's the problem with eating tasty bread that's fluffy? Like, good fluffy bread is great. Flat bread is not as great. Can we agree? If you can disagree with me, and I've got another church I'd love to send you to, okay? But it's just better. The fluffy bread is better. What does God have against this? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 16. On the first day, you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe it. Observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. He talks more about bread than he does the lamb. What's the big deal with leavened bread? Well, we have to understand what leaven meant as it represent a few things. So last week, I told you one of the things that I think leaven represents. Last week, I said leaven is forbidden from the Passover because of the haste with which the Israelites were going to have to leave Egypt. Remember this, right? So we're not going to have enough time to leaven our dough and let it rise and then bake it, because we're running tonight. We're getting out of here today. And so there's this, we got to get going. There's this hurry piece. But you would think, hey, we can forget, like, now we can have leaven, right? Now that we're out of the land, why can't we have leaven now? Why do we have to do this every year? Week of flatbread. That's because there's more to what leaven represents than just haste. So in the New Testament, Jesus will talk about leaven, and he'll say things like this, Matthew 16. Jesus said to them, Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So leaven to Jesus meant some sort of false teaching, false leadership, being led by false leaders, false teaching, something false, something against the gospel message he was proclaiming. So something, that's what leaven would mean, some sort of false teaching, false doctrine. But then Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5, and this gets even more confusing. He says, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So leaven can mean some false teaching. Beware the false teaching of these false teachers. But then also leaven also means malice and evil. Some sort of sin. So God wants him to stay away from that stuff too. But that's why I'm saying that the story of leaven, it means more than just, hey, I don't want you to have fluffy bread. But now here's one thing I learned this week. This is brand new for me. I hope this is important to you as well. In the Hebrew, specifically in Exodus 12, we get two different words for leaven. There are two different Hebrew words for leaven in this text. I'm not going to tell you what they are because it doesn't matter. I don't need you to know that. But one of those words means a leavening agent. So like this little packet. One means leaven that you would add to dough. But the other that is translated equally as much in the Hebrew is something like something that has already been leavened. Something that's already been leavened. So this is where my little packet of yeast illustration falls short. Because this isn't how they did leaven, by the way. This isn't how they didn't have King Supers. I went yesterday, bought this in the speediest checkout I've ever done in my life. One packet of leaven. They couldn't do that. But they did leaven their bread. So how did they do that? They simply would have a scrap of dough left over from their previous loaf, and that was their leaven. So this I asked Aubrey to get this for me. This is a sourdough starter. This is a sourdough starter. This is a leavened piece of dough. You may have tried this out during COVID, right? Didn't everybody just get chickens and start some sort of garden of herbs and then leaven some bread? Like everyone was like, I got my sourdough posted on Instagram. Like, okay, whatever, you know? Everybody did this. I don't know why I threw that. But The Hebrews, they didn't have packets of yeast, they had dough. They had a piece of dough that would be in their cupboards, and they would take some of this dough that had been leavened, and they would then save it and put it into a new batch, mix that into the new batch, and this leaven would then leaven that entire batch of dough. So the command, follow me here, the command to remove the leaven or leavened bread was a reminder that they were to leave their old lives behind. That dough that you leavened last week when you were still slaves in Egypt, I don't want you taking that with you. It wasn't just, hey, get rid of packages of yeast because the Lord hates fluffy good bread. It's not an arbitrary command from the Lord to make our bread intake miserable. No, it's a symbol. God's saying, get rid of whatever the old lump is that you're holding on to. Get rid of it. You think, no, I need that old lump so that I can leaven my next lump. And he's saying, no, you don't. I don't want you holding on to anything from Egypt. You don't need it. I'll give you what you need in the wilderness. This lump here, it represents who you were in Egypt, and you don't need to hold on to that anymore. You need to let that go. And so the leaven, the story of the leaven, friends, is so very applicable then to us. Because, hey, some of you, I love you, you are Christians. Some of you in here, you are Christians. You have been covered by the blood of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. You believe the story of the Lamb, but I wonder if you still got a little bit of leaven hanging around your house. Just a packet. Just a little bit of dough tucked away on your shelf. I wonder if that's you. The leaven of your old life. Like you've accepted the story of the Lamb, but you haven't taken seriously the story of the leaven. One of the commentators I read on this, a guy named Phil Ryken, puts it like this in his commentary. God wanted to do something more than get his people out of Egypt. He wanted to get Egypt out of his people. He wants to get the old out of you. This is why the story of the leaven is so important. The story of the leaven is about leaving behind our old life. And then my mind just runs wild with application for this. This can come in all different kinds of form. Okay, so follow me. You can be covered by the Lamb. You're a Christian. You're covered by the blood of the Lamb, but you're still holding on to that porn addiction. You can be covered by the blood of the Lamb, but you can still know that you're drinking too much. Like when you get stressed out or when you just want to cut loose. Yeah, you're covered by the Lamb, but you're still clinging to that unhealthy relationship with that guy, with that gal. And sure, on all these things, you might feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit every time you kind of relapse back into that thing, right? Like after you act out or after you do something you'd wish you hadn't done, in that moment you go, God, how could I get here again? Like, how did I get here again? I made the same promises. I took the same steps, and yet here I am again. What's wrong with me? Like, what's wrong with me? I was serious as I prayed those prayers. I went back and had a prayer partner pray for me. I got some people around me to help me with this. Why do I keep going back? And I just wonder if you've just gotten all the leaven out of your house. Or is there just a little bit tucked away somewhere? Just in case. Just a little bit tucked away from your old life. So I've talked about these things before. I'll just do it again, okay? If it's porn, men and women, okay, struggle with this at an alarmingly high rate. If it's pornography, here's some questions. Have you set up accountability with another Christian? You're like, yes, I have, and I still keep slipping. Okay. That wasn't enough? Okay. Have you paid for filters on your phone or your TV or your internet? Wait, this is going to cost me some money? Yeah. It's going to cost you something. Well, I got all those filters and it's still not working. Fine. Okay. Have you gotten rid of your phone? You know you can get a dumb phone still? A few people I've met in here have dumb phones. I love that. You don't have to have a smartphone with internet access and YouTube and videos and social media. Have you gotten rid of your phone? You're like, I can't get rid of my phone. I can't get rid of my phone. I need it. Plus, it cost me $1,000. I can't be out $1,000. Hey, all of that stuff is leaven. May not be leaven for every one of us, but it might be leaven for you. And the text says you got to get rid of all the leaven. Sweep your house clean of leaven. You're like, I can't. I can't do that. That's too costly. That's too much. And I would say, no, it's not that you can't. It's that you won't. I've preached this to you so many times in the last 10 years, friends. It's not that you can't. It's that you won't. Here's the real question you should be asking. How much would you pay to be free of that pornography addiction? Seriously, how much money from your bank account, if you could write a check and it be gone today, that temptation, how much would you pay to be free? You got to remove the leaven. If it's alcohol, and this one's another one that just runs rampant, especially in Christian churches. where we think I've got freedom in this, but sometimes it gets its claws around us. So at January 1, while you're still feeling a little banged up from the night before, you're like, I'm never doing it again. Right? God, I'm done with that, right? Like, so you made that resolution. I'm done drinking. Not working? Still not working? Okay. Did you get rid of all the alcohol in your home? I mean, like literally, did you get rid of all of it? And then somebody will be like, well, you know, I've got a really nice collection of rare bourbons. That's leaven, bro. That's leaven. Get rid of all of it. Well, you know, my friends, they like to go out to the bar on Friday nights after work. Listen, you might need new friends. Well, I get tempted every time I go grocery shopping now that they sell beer at King Soopers. Don't go grocery shopping. Does that sound weird? You're like, well, how am I going to get my groceries? Get them delivered. Get curbside pickup. Do online ordering. It's not that you can't. It's that you won't. These excuses are all packets of leaven that we've just got hiding in our cupboards. Back to relationships. Okay, you know you're going back to this unhealthy relationship, this friend or this ex or whatever it is. I want you to unfollow and block that person on social media. That's still not keeping you away from them? Delete your accounts. You don't need Instagram. You don't need Facebook. You don't need these things. You got their phone number in your phone? Delete that phone number. Block that phone number. They keep texting you. Change your number. But everybody else has my number. That will be a real pain. I don't care. It's not that you can't. It's that you won't. That's all leaven. This whole festival is teaching us that we are far too comfortable with keeping part of our old life on our shelf. And it's a wonder that we can't break free of these things. Where are you saying I can't? When in reality, you're just saying I won't. Hey, I love you. Some of you are thinking right now, getting rid of that would be too costly for me. And I would just say, yeah. Who told you it wasn't going to be costly? What lie did you believe? Telling you that following Christ and finding victory over besetting sin would be easy, cheap, free. You want out of Egypt? You want out of slavery? It's going to cost you everything. You got to be willing to take whatever drastic step necessary to get that leaven out of your house. Why would you ever expect freedom when you've got this bondage in your cabinet? Okay. We have one verse left. We actually have one last verse today. So let's look at Exodus chapter 12, last verse, verse 28. This is after the lamb. Okay, we've gone through the leaven. We've gone through the lamb. Look at verse 28. This was read over us. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Don't skip that one. Don't skip that verse. The people went and did so. Friends, that's called obedience. Hey, if you want Jesus Christ to be your sacrificial lamb, if you want the blood over the doorposts of your heart, this verse tells us you got to obey. You got to do what God says. See, the leaven and the lamb are about your freedom. They're about your freedom. So what do you need to cut out of your life? What do you need to leave back in Egypt? What do you need to get rid of, pour out, break, disconnect, so that you stop finding your whole life contaminated, leavened by this old dough? And then just remember this, friends. They did this every year. Every single year, they did it again. It's not enough to commit just once. It's not enough to commit once and then think, I've got that one nailed. No, no, no. This will require ongoing recommitment year by year, sometimes month by month, week by week, day by day. For some of you, hour by hour. I'm done with that yeast. I want it out. Friends, the place to start with this is prayer. Yeah, every week we eat and we drink to try and remember these things, but every week we offer prayer in the back with our prayer partners to pray, have people pray over you concerning these things. So this is the lamb and the leaven. The two feasts of Israel that are very applicable to us today. May the Lord add blessing to the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for a section of text that talks a lot about leavening agents and prescriptions for how to sweep them out of our house, how to get them out of our meals for a week. And then I'm also thankful for prescriptions about killing a lamb and spreading blood and staying under that covering. I'm thankful for the story of the leaven and the story of the lamb, and I pray, Father, for us as born-again Christians thousands of years later, that we would recognize that these stories are for us. These feasts, these festivals, they're meant to be remembrances. And so, no, we're not going to practice them the exact same way that the Jews did 3,000 years ago. We don't need to sacrifice a lamb any longer because Jesus has been sacrificed as our Passover lamb, but we do need to come under his covering. We do need to stop putting leaves on ourselves, religion on ourselves, to try and cover over our nakedness. And Lord, I know those things can come in so many different ways. And so I would just pray, Holy Spirit, you would preach to each heart in here, to my heart, to each one of our hearts. Reveal to us where we're covering ourselves rather than coming under the covering of the blood of the Lamb. And then the leaven, Father, it's just like a crazy bit of text that seems so foreign, it seems so ancient, it seems like we could just forget about that. We don't need to pay attention to that. And yet when we read this text and we start to think about it, there couldn't be more application for us. Holy Spirit, remind us and show us the things that we need to cut out of our lives. They might seem innocuous. They might seem like a little packet of leaven. And yet they're part of our old life that just keeps calling us back. And so, Lord, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, you would preach to our hearts and you would convict us of places where we are saying, I can't, and in reality, we're really saying, I won't. Convict us. Convict our hearts of sin, of areas of compromise. Jesus, we want you to be our lamb. We want you to help us live lives that are like unleavened bread. Free and pure. So we need you to help us with that, Lord. So Holy Spirit, move in our midst. Do your good work of conviction and illumination. Change us. Sanctify us. Lord, we pray this in the name of the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world.